If you were here 2 weeks ago, I did a message entitled, He Came to Heal the Brokenhearted. So tonight's going to be part two. Part two, He Came to Heal the Brokenhearted. And I want to also mention, we shared, and many of you know, just in case there's somebody listening that doesn't know, that Pastor Sarah went home to be with the Lord on July the 4th. And her upcoming memorial will be Monday, September 19th at 7 p.m. in the Circle Sanctuary. In the first message, I spoke about attending grief share sessions as part of the process for healing, and we had held them here at the church. But I want to make note that as it was announced on Sunday, the grief share program has been canceled until further notice. All the details were in Sunday's announcements. But if you would like to attend a grief share program soon, because, you know, down the road here would be a year, you can go online. You can go to the website of griefshare.org, GRIEFSHARE.org, and you plug in your zip code and you can go to the same program at a different church. So if you would like to do that, that would be great, and I believe it would be helpful. Interesting, in conversations with people about the passing of Pastor Sarah, I noticed that there are still individuals who never dealt with the passing of Pastor Clinton. And they are still grieving from the loss. We never had a memorial. We never had any kind of homegoing service to speak of. And they've never had closure. And several people have talked about that. That it was just, you know, done and over with. And many are still grieving. So if you fall into that category, this would be the perfect time to experience your healing from both the passing of Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah. Because we want you to remember and understand that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. So let's start by looking at Psalm 147, verse 3. I'm going to kind of tear it apart. I'm going to read it in the New King James first, then the Passion, and then the Amplified. But Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and he heals first and binds up their wounds. In the Passion, it says, He heals the wounds of every shattered heart. He heals the wounds of every shattered heart. So he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And this is letting us know that there's a process involved. Brokenhearted is dealing with the soulish realm, which includes our minds, our emotions, and our will. And one of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Now, in that scripture, 147 verse 3, okay, the word heal is Rapha. And that means to heal, repair, to mend by stitching, to cure, to heal like physician, thoroughly make whole. Remember that. Thoroughly make whole. Remember, because we're going to come back to that. Also in that scripture, it says there's the word bindeth. The word bindeth means to wrap firmly, especially like with the turban, compress, or saddle, bind up, gird about, govern, healer, saddle, wrap about, to stop, and to rule. These are all part of the definition for bindeth. In the Amplified, Psalm 147:3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, curing their pains and their sorrows. Curing their pains and their sorrows. And sometimes what you see in the terms of when the word wound is used, it's usually sorrows. So when you have a wound, one of the best ways to help the healing process is to apply, say, oil. In the Bible times, they used olive oil. Or a type of medicine, and then cover the wound, wrapping it so the area is protected. So I brought a little demonstrating material. Okay. Went back to my emergency room days. All right. But I thought it was kind of appropriate when you have a wound in the natural realm, we treat it a certain way. And in the natural realm, understand that our bodies, the way God created us, our bodies are created to heal themselves. So over time, over the process of time, a healing will occur. So when you have a broken heart, that's an injury to the soulish realm. A healthy environment is to wash yourself with the water of the word, praying in the spirit, and staying in fellowship with the body of Christ. Last week I mentioned four things. Three of them, it was praying in the Holy Spirit, washing yourself with the water of the word, maintaining church attendance, and then we talked about the grief share. So today, if you had a physical wound, okay, let's assume that I cut myself on my arm here, okay, you'd wash it. I brought some peroxide. First, I would wash it and probably scream if it was a deeper wound. You know, if you ever remember when you fell off your bike as a kid and you came home with pieces of dirt and grass in your knee or your elbow, okay? So you have to wash it first, and you wash it with the peroxide. But in the spirit part, you'd be washing it with the water of the word. You'd apply some antibiotic ointment, which I brought here, all right? And then you would cover it. You want to protect it. So let's say as I injured my arm here, I would bandage it, all right? And I would protect it, binding up the wound, all right? Got that picture? Now, you might every day take off the old bandage, remove it every day, check it, make sure it's not infected, all right? And start the process all over again. You take the peroxide, you clean the wound, you apply the antibiotic ointment, and you reapply the bandage because you want to protect it. You want to protect it so it doesn't get infected. So you are creating an environment for healing. All right? Now that's in the natural realm. So let's, as I said, in the spiritual realm, when you've hurt the heart, your spiritual, the broken heart part, okay, you can't pour peroxide on that. You can't put the ointment on it, but you have the Word of God. So you take the Word of God, you wash yourself with the Word of God, you pray in the Holy Spirit because you're praying God's perfect will, and you attend functions that are church-related, so you're around the body of Christ, all right? And so every day that you clean this wound, you are helping that process. Every day that you apply the Word, you're helping the healing process. And the whole idea is that you're going to be made whole. The more you apply the Word, the more you are praying in the Spirit, the sooner you reach the goal of wholeness, which is what God wanted for us. So let's turn to Isaiah 61. We went over this kind of in depth 2 weeks ago. Just going to read it as a refresher here as part of review. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read it in the New King James. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Now, this is Isaiah talking about the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's the purpose of the Messiah, of Jesus. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn." That's part of the healing process, comfort. We talked about that last time. "To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." We talked about putting on praise music to have that in your spirit realm. "That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And you and I are those trees of righteousness. So the last time we looked in depth at these verses, and it was Isaiah who was talking about the Messiah, the Anointed One, who was coming. And we see the role of Jesus, the Messiah, in Luke. So let's turn to Luke 4:17. to 21. I'm going to read that in the King James, Luke 4, 17 to 21. And so here's the Messiah. He's come. He's in the synagogue. And now he reads from Isaiah. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," "to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." And if you remember, I said sight to the blind is both those that are blind spiritually as well as those that are blind physically. "To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. So we see from the scriptures that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, bind up the wounds, and the end result is that you are thoroughly made whole. Thoroughly made whole. Brokenhearted in the Greek depicts a person who's been shattered or fractured by life. It's the picture of those whose lives have been continually split up and fragmented. Now, even though you were once broken by life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has the power to restore and release you from this captivity that has held you in emotional bondage. Let me repeat that. Even though you were once broken by life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has the power to restore and release you from the captivity that has held you in emotional bondage. I think so many times of, I think I mentioned PTSD that people go through from things they've experienced in war. But one of the things the Holy Spirit just brought to me was my heart just aches for any child that goes through child trafficking, sexual abuse, where they are abused in that area. And I just can't imagine how traumatic that is for a child. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit can heal that. Webster's dictionary for the definition of broken heart says complete despair or disillusionment, devastating sorrow, especially from disappointment in love, burdened with great sorrow, grief, or disappointment. So grief can take on different forms and produce different symptoms. None of them are good. Amen. So Jesus didn't do anything halfway. When he came, he did it the perfect way in excellence. And when he healed, you were made completely whole. Whole meaning entire, wanting nothing, nothing missing, nothing broken. Okay. And many times we teach and minister healing. And many times when I teach, we often talk about physical illnesses, diseases, physical conditions. People have diabetes, hypertension, COPD, organ failure, kidney failure, okay? And we forget to mention the emotional wounds that in a lot of cases, these emotional wounds are the cause of the physical issue, okay? There's several healings in the Bible where Jesus healed their physical issue and in addition made them whole. So it is always his purpose, his interest, and he's always making us complete in every area. That's always his goal. Let's turn to Mark 5:34. Mark 5:34. I'm only reading that one scripture. This is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and she knew she was risking being stoned by stepping out and getting to Jesus. She said, if he just touched the bottom of his clothes, I will be made whole. Okay. So it did happen. And in verse 34, in the King James Version, I want to point something out here. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Okay. Lynette, leave that up there for a minute, because I'm going to point out the whole, the word whole. There's two times the word W-H-O-L-E is used in that scripture. All right. The first time W-H-O-L-E is used, it's the Greek word sozo. And most everybody knows that sozo is talking about salvation. All right? So salvation means to save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, make whole. So because this word is derived from the same as salvation, she was made whole in every area of her life. Okay, so for 12 years, she paid the doctors and didn't get better. So her finances were depleted. That was restored and made whole. All right? So for 12 years, she had this bleeding. And because of that, she was not allowed out socially. She was separated from her family. And so in that regard, she was rejected. So she experienced this terrible social distancing, okay, like a broken heart. That was restored. When you see that word sozo there. Now, it says, and he said unto her daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That word, W-H-O-L-E, the second word is in Greek, huges, H-U-G-I-E-S. Takes on a different meaning. And basically that means healthy, well in body. Healthy and well in body. True in doctrine, sound and whole. So this means that she was healed from the disease that caused the bleeding. All right. We also see it in the story where Jesus healed the 10 lepers who came to Jesus. They were told to go to the priest, and 10 headed out and one came back to thank him. Okay. That one, Jesus talks about him being made whole. So it's talking about the fact that in these cases, these individuals experience salvation, not just the healing of their body. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants everyone to be whole, entire. So the loss of a loved one, whether it is a family member, a close friend, that has left many with open wounds, devastating scars, and an emptiness. Jesus came to make that person whole, entire, and lacking nothing. Jesus came to make that person and all of us whole, entire, and lacking nothing. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. I'd like to read that. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. There's a lot of times people feel, probably because they can't touch or talk to God, that he doesn't really understand what they're going through. So Hebrews 4, 14. I'm going to read it in the New King James and then in the Passion. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to it in the Passion. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true, for we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes. He rose and sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity. He understands what you're going through. For as a man, our magnificent high priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. He understands. Some people have difficulty processing the loss and become numb. Sometimes they get mad at God and they shut down. They may even blame God. I understand it. Some stop going to church. Some stop reading the word. And they stop the one thing that will help, and that is the word of God. When you stop reading the word, okay, you stop washing yourself with the water of the word. You stop cleansing the wound, and it can get infected. You open up a doorway for the devil to come in and take advantage. And he will. Trust me, he will. He's waiting for the opportunity. You need to remember that the word is medicine. The word is medicine. We see that in Proverbs. There's absolutely nothing that Jesus doesn't fully understand when it comes to a broken heart. Let's think for a minute. Before the crucifixion, his own people denied him, rejected him, ridiculed him, said he came from the devil, and they tried to kill him. Then he experienced the crucifixion. Okay? Verse 14 in what we just read in the Aramaic, it can be translated, who has sorrow with us in our affliction? Jesus had to deal with the cruel, think about this now, it was a cruel and senseless murder, beheading of his cousin John the Baptist. Can you imagine? I mean, he understands grief. Here's his cousin who's on the same path, preparing the way for him, and he's beheaded. So Jesus understands grief. Now, when that happened, he went off by himself until the people found him and started coming, and then he was moved with compassion and began to minister. Let's go to Matthew 26. I don't think I've read this. You know, you read it, Okay, but this time when I read this, I was like, whoa, okay. Think for a minute as I'm reading this about the last time I shared when we talked about broken heart syndrome. But Matthew 26, 36 to 39, I'm first going to read it in the New King James and then the Passion. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul, remember, brokenhearted is of the soulish realm. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Whoa, even to death, right? His heart is sorrowful to the point he could die. Broken heart syndrome. Situation where a person is so grieved that there's changes in the heart causing them to die. Remember we talked about Debbie Reynolds after her daughter died. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now let's look at it in the Passion. Then Jesus led his disciples to an orchard called the oil press. Had to be an olive oil orchard. And he told them, sit here while I go and pray nearby. Now, we all know they fell asleep. Okay? Great friends. But he took Peter, James, and John with him. However, an intense feeling of great sorrow plunged his soul into agony. And he said to them, my heart is overwhelmed and crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying. This is what some people experience. He says, stay here and keep watch with me. Then he walked a short distance away and overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, my Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me. Then an angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. Let's look at a couple important things in these scriptures here. Number one, he took three disciples with him. Okay? Three people he took. He didn't take all of them. He didn't take them all. He just took three. Three that he trusted. Now, yes, they fell asleep. Okay? But when you are experiencing grief and loss, many times it's important to go to friends, even if it's maybe a counselor, somebody in the body of Christ, or someone that you can trust, and share your heart with them and just let it out, okay? Express the grief you're experiencing. obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you who to go to. He'll tell you what to say, if that's the case, okay? And you may be instructed to do something different. Remember, when John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus went out by himself, all right? But you may be instructed. You may realize I need to talk to somebody. So that was number one, go to some friends. Number two, Jesus was so overwhelmed with grief that he thought he was dying. These verses prove that Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. He knows it. You can go to God and know that he understands and he is there for you. Don't run from him, run to him. And the third thing, in the middle of the grief, he prayed. In the middle of the grief. And there's times when I've been in the middle of situations and the last thing I want to do is pray. But that's the important thing, one of the most important things to do. He prayed. Run to God, not from him. And there are some who, as I said, can get mad at God. They put up a wall. They stop going to church. They're trying to make sense of what happened. And you can, this is the time that you could end up falling prey to the devil. The last time I shared on this, I specifically encourage you to pray in the Holy Spirit. This is the best thing to do. And since Jesus is our example to pray, he prayed, so we can as well. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'm going to read it from the New Living, and then I'm going to read it from the Passion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Let's tear this apart a little bit. Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. It is not saying that you won't grieve. Okay? Because there are sometimes, and sometimes even in the faith world, okay, where you may have heard somebody say, oh, you know, we don't grieve. That's not scriptural. Okay? They're not saying you won't grieve, but what you won't, what won't happen is that you won't grieve like the world. The world has no hope. We do. We know we're going to see this person in the future. They are in our future. All right? But the world has no hope of that. Of course they're going to grieve. All right? And we will grieve too. It's not saying you don't grieve. We just won't grieve like them. Listen to it in the Passion. Beloved brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away, so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief. Okay, because this is how some people, what they experience, they're overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. This is telling us here, it's okay to grieve. Again, notice that it's not saying that you won't have grief, but that you won't be overwhelmed with it like those with no hope. So sometimes those of us in the faith movement think we're supposed to be strong, stoic, you know, everything's fine. Liar. Okay? And we're not supposed to grieve. That's not true. And it's not scriptural. We just read it. We just don't grieve like the world. Every one of us will experience grief in life. It's going to happen. But because no two people are the same, nor are two grief situations identical, the length of time or specific stages will vary for every individual. I've compiled 10 stages that one may or may not experience when grieving. I hope that this will be helpful and help you recognize how grief can manifest. Please note that some people do not express emotion and do not need to. We should respect others and their way of grieving. Also note that there's no specific sequence to the stages. So just because I'm giving you 1 through 10 doesn't mean that one doesn't come ahead of the other. Okay? But most important, as I'm going through these, most important, please know that the Word of God covers each step, and we have had excellent teachings and training in this ministry. In fact, Pastor Greg is going through now about our thinking and our minds. We've had excellent training, as well as recognizing that the enemy would love for us to get stuck in one of these areas and stay there and not move on. Okay? The purpose, as we go through grieving, is to get to the end where we are whole. Okay? We go through, we don't get stuck, we keep moving, and then we are whole. Okay? First thing, first one of the stages, we are in a state of shock. You get bad news, something happens, you're in a state of shock. God has so made us that we can somehow bear pain and sorrow and even tragedy. However, when the sorrow is overwhelming, we are sometimes temporarily anesthetized in response to a tragic experience. It often comes in the early stages of grief. Now, with each of these 10 things, I'm going to give you scripture. I'm not reading the scripture, but you can look them up on your own. And the scripture for number one is Psalm 3, verses 3 to 4. Psalm 3, verses 3 to 4, when you are in a state of shock. Number two, we express emotion. And for some people, it's crying. And it's okay, guys, to cry, okay? We express emotion. That's number two. Emotional release comes at about the time it begins to dawn upon us how dreadful this loss is. Sometimes without warning, there wells up within us an uncontrollable urge to express our grief. Allow yourself to express your emotions. We've been given tear glands, and we are supposed to use them when we have good reason to use them. Psalm 13, 1 to 2. Psalm 113, 1 to 2. So repressing, holding back your emotions does not make you less of a person. And, you know, in society, in certain cultures, you know, like men don't cry. That's not accurate. That's not scriptural. Number three, we feel depressed and very lonely. This could be a stage. You might enter that in the beginning. You feel depressed and very lonely. Eventually, there comes a feeling of utter depression and isolation. It is as if God is no longer in heaven and as if God does not care. It is during these days we are sure that no one else has ever grieved as we are grieving. We think we are in this all alone. This is a universal phenomenon, and it will pass. It will pass. The scripture, Hebrews 13:5. Number four, we may experience physical symptoms of distress. We may experience physical symptoms of distress. There is a very strong relationship between illness and the way in which a person handles a great loss. Many illnesses are caused by unresolved grief. Deal with the loss and watch the illness disappear. Deal with the loss and watch the illness disappear. If you've ever come to some of the healing classes that we did, you've heard me talk about the fact that there's been cases where people had terminal illnesses. When they were ministered to, they were asked what happened in your life 18 to 24 months prior to the diagnosis. And when they dealt with that issue, the symptoms were gone. They were healed. Okay. So number five. Oh, I'm sorry. The verse for number four is Psalm 147:3. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Okay. Number five. We may become panicky. We may become like really out of sorts. We panic because we think of nothing but the loss, and we become ineffective and we cannot concentrate. Inability to concentrate in time of grief is just as natural as it can be. Grief plays tricks on our mind. We must not, however, wallow in our grief, for it will only prolong our grief work, which can be hard work. The grief process is work, okay? And the scripture for that is Psalm 46, 1 to 3. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. Number six, we feel a sense of guilt about the loss. We feel a sense of guilt about the loss. There's normal guilt and neurotic guilt. We sometimes need to deal with what we said or didn't say to a person when they were alive. Maybe the last words you had with somebody were argumentative words, were hurtful words. It may be that we were to do something with them or for them, and it didn't come to pass. So unresolved guilt and misunderstood emotions of this type can make us miserable for years. Or they might come out in a variety of physical symptoms of disease, as I just shared about. It's important for us to face both our normal and neurotic guilt. Psalm 91 can be an excellent place to start. And when you look at neurotic guilt, an example that would be, let's say, you're with your loved one in the hospital, you're staying with them, you're there practically 24/7, and things are close to the end. The doctor comes in and he says, you know, you need to go home and get some rest. You leave the hospital, and while you're gone, your loved one passes away, and you're overwhelmed with guilt because you weren't there. And then this festers, and it gets worse, and your mind, again, tricks the enemy, will keep bringing it up. Look, you were supposed to be there for them, and you left. It can become neurotic guilt. The word, like I said, Psalm 31. Psalm 51, I apologize. Psalm 51 is the place, the whole psalm is excellent for that. Number 7, we're filled with anger and resentment. Anger and resentment. These two are also very normal feelings and a part of the grief process. We're very critical of everything and everyone related to the loss. In fact, we want somebody to blame. We're looking for someone to blame. It may even be God. Sharing our feelings and seeking help can get one through this stage. So if you're filled with anger and resentment, it's Psalm 34, 17 to 18. Now, there's numerous psalms, numerous scriptures. It doesn't have to be these ones because there are so many that help us with these issues. Number 8. We resist returning. Although we may be quite well along in our grief work and really want to get back to our usual activities, something inside us resists returning. Everyone has forgotten our tragedy, and somebody has to keep the memory of it alive. It is much too painful to get back into life again. There's a comfort when we're in this grieving process, and we're more comfortable in our grief than in something that's new, unpredictable in the world. Okay? So we kind of, you know, we resist this growth, this progress, this process to go on. And the scripture for that is Hebrews 10:23. Okay? Get through there. Okay? We resist returning. Isaiah 43:2 for number 8. Number 9, gradually hope comes through. Glimmers of hope break through, and we see that we can re-enter life again. We may find new friends that will help us along the way. We may even find other Christians that can relate to what we're going through. Or we realize we have the strength to go it alone. We find that experiences in life can be meaningful again. And that's Hebrews 10:23. I think I said it before. Number 8 is Isaiah 43:2. Number 9, Hebrews 10:23. And the last one, number 10, we struggle to affirm reality. When we go through any significant grief experience, we come out of it as different people. Of course you will. Okay? Depending on the way we respond to this event, we are either stronger people or weaker, either healthier in spirit or sicker. And many times people develop a deeper faith in God. Those whose faith is mature and healthy come through in a way that makes them better able to help others who go through similar tragedies. It's often been said, your mess can be a message. You can bless somebody else with how to get through. The more mature believer believes that God is with them and realize they don't have to face the future alone. So as we struggle to affirm reality, we find that we need not be afraid of the real world. We can live in it again. And the scripture for that is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach were in our lives for a reason and for a season. They left us with a foundation of the word and a legacy to carry out. They taught us that the Word of God is always the answer. And it is. The greatest success book ever written is the Word of God. We were taught to do things in excellence because we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the earth. I recall Pastor Sarah sharing that she never wanted to bring disgrace or tarnish the legacy of Brother Hagin. She never wanted to do anything that would disgrace him. She had such respect for him and his ministry. And as a Rhema graduate, I feel the exact same way. But for me, I can add to that because I have respect for my pastors and what they taught me these past 42 years. I want to honor their legacy. That is part of why we are here for such a time as this. They imparted into our lives so that we can go out and impart into others. Musicians and singers, come home. Come home. You know who you are. There's some of you that left and need to come back. We are family. We have the music from Pastor Clinton to share with the world. There's many that need to come back, come home, especially those who have not been in a church since then or now. And you know in your heart, the Holy Spirit will share that with you. It's time to come home. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is the last scripture for the night, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm reading it in the New King James and then the Passion. And it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. In the Passion, it says, "We," meaning you and I, okay, "are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. We are his voice pieces." So we tenderly plead with them. We tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. Pastor Clinton and Sarah Utterbach finished their ambassadorship and have returned to the homeland of heaven. Amen. We know that when we are out as ambassadors, we are out there and that's not home. That's not where we were sent from. They returned now because their ambassadorship, their season is over. So again tonight, I would like to close with prayer for anyone who has experienced a broken heart. And this is to even those, as I mentioned, that didn't ever know Pastor Sarah or Pastor Clinton. This is to my RLCC family, those in the past, those current, to the RLCC leadership, Pastor Ed, Pastor Greg, and previous members from when Pastor Clinton was here, Pastor Sarah's family, and that we continue to lift up Rose Roper. So, Heavenly Father, your word proves that Jesus Christ himself experienced a broken heart, and he understands all that we are going through. Let your healing anointing minister to each and every person that's listening tonight, bringing wholeness, bringing them through a process. Please provide the comfort, consolation, strength, and anything that they need to bring them to wholeness. You came to heal the broken heart. Create the perfect environment for this process to be accomplished. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that people are being healed from Pastor Clinton's passing, as well as Pastor Sarah. We give you all the praise, the glory, and honor in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We get ready for the future by allowing the Holy Spirit to heal us from the past. We get ready for the future by allowing the Holy Spirit to heal us from the past. We were born for such a time as this. I believe by the Spirit of God that all of the prophecies declared over this ministry are about to manifest. It is time. It is time. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. I'd like to also extend at this time the salvation prayer to any of you who are listening. Maybe it's your first time listening to us. I'd like to give you the opportunity to become part of the body of Christ. And all you have to do is repeat this simple prayer after me and just say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he was crucified. He died, buried, but rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And thank you that I now have eternal life with you. Amen." If this is the first time you pray that prayer, there's going to be some information up on the screen. Contact us. We'd like to send you some information to get you started in the right direction. You can contact us by phone, by mail, or email. The information is there to reach out to us. And we want to give you the things that will help you in the right direction. You need to get started and develop that spiritual life that is now brand new. You're a baby in the body of Christ, and you need nourishment on how to grow.